are continuing our study in the book of 2 Thessalonians today. So we are in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and this is going to be a two-parter, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is going to answer some real important questions for us and give us a lot of insight into this last days leader, this guy that's referred to as the Antichrist or the man of sin, the son of perdition, whatever you want to refer to him as. And the second chapter gets a lot into that. So the first one, the first part of the second chapter talks about the restraint that's going on right now. So before we get into the word, let's just take a moment and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you so much that we can come together, we can open your word, and we can hear you speak to us from your word. And once again today, God, we just pray your blessing to rest upon your word, and we just ask your word just to find a place in our hearts to grow and to be planted as seed. And we just thank you, God, for all the great things you're doing and the things you're going to show us today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the reasons that we wanted to study 1 and 2 Thessalonians prior to getting into the book of Revelation is because 1 and 2 Thessalonians kind of set the scene for all the events that we read about in the book of Revelation. And we'll talk about all that later, but let me just remind you that that there are, from the fourth chapter on in the book of Revelation, are all events that are still yet to happen. So the book of Revelation doesn't bounce back and forth. It's not overly difficult to understand simply because if you look at it in chronological order, then it makes sense. And so we're going to get a little bit of that chronology today. So I love first few verses of this chapter because it answers that question that people have been asking for a long time, and that's, when the tribulation period comes, will the church be here? Is the church going to go through the tribulation period? And in Christendom, there are three views and only three views. There is pre-tribulation view, which is a teaching that Jesus is coming prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. There is mid-tribulation teaching, which simply says that Jesus is coming in the middle of the tribulation period. And then there's a post-tribulation teaching, which simply says that Jesus is coming at the end of the tribulation period. Now, don't confuse those. If you've been around for very long, you've heard some also post-millennial, pre-millennial, amillennial, and I don't want you to get those confused because that we'll talk about the millennial kingdom, and we'll discuss all that when we get to like the 21st chapter of Revelation. So we'll talk about all that. So don't worry about that. But you come to church and you hear these terms, it's like, okay, what exactly is, you know, pre-tib, post-tib, mid-trib, what's all that stuff all about? And so I'm one of those guys, I've been studying this for a lot of years, and my personal belief is that Jesus is coming before the tribulation period begins. And not just because I don't want to go through anything difficult. God knows I want it easy. but I think the scripture is fairly clear, and I think Paul is fairly clear today. And we'll look at all that. So we're in 2 Thessalonians, second chapter, starting at the first verse. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. As if from us lets us know that this is a phony letter that would say as though the day of Christ had come. So when Paul talks about our gathering together, that's what he's talking about here. He says, now concerning the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him, and remember he talked about this in the fourth chapter, 16th verse, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together or gathered together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now that word caught up, we always point this out, okay? The word caught up is the Greek word harpazo, and that word is translated in Latin Bibles as the word rapture, and that's kind of where we get the term. And when we talk about the rapture of the church, people say, well, I read the Bible, I don't find the word rapture anywhere in there. Well, if you read the Latin Bible, and when you got to this point in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the 17th verse, you would find that word caught up is actually the word rapture. The word caught up is the perfect explanation of this, because the word rapture means to catch such a way suddenly. Harpazo, the Greek word that is translated, you know, our New Testament is translated from, is that same idea, to catch away suddenly without notice. Okay? So Paul's saying, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, because we're going to be caught up together with the dead in Christ who have raised first, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So Paul says, now regarding that gathering together, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though this day had come. Now remember that Paul mentioned in the fifth chapter of, the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians that this time that's coming, is the world is not going to escape it. It's like travail. It's like when birth pangs come upon a woman. And now the Old Testament prophets talked about this day of the Lord not being this wonderful, great day, but a day of distress and anguish and ruin and devastation. In fact, we know that, you know, when we read the Old Testament, that, I mean, this time of tribulation that is coming. And the reason that we believe it's 7 years is because Daniel was told that there were 70 weeks that were cut apart for his people. And 683 of those 490 years have already passed. So we have a 7 year period left to deal with. And that's why we always talk about the tribulation period being 7 years in length. And it's going to be the most difficult time the world has ever gone through. In fact, Jesus mentioned that. We'll read that in just a second. But Paul said, now if somebody utters a prophetic word in church, or they have this divine revelation, or somebody comes up with a letter supposedly from Paul saying, hey, you know, the day of the Lord has already begun. Paul said, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, okay, somebody supposedly speaking by the spirit, or by word, you know, somebody teaching something, or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So anytime anybody says, the day of the Lord is here, they're lying. Okay, so get that one straight in your mind, because that's what Paul said. If somebody says that they got a letter from me, and in that letter it says, we are in the day of the Lord, Paul said, that letter isn't from me. If somebody gives a prophetic word, we are in the day of the Lord, realize that is not from God. Now, not everything you hear in church is of God, right? Okay? Sometimes when Jake makes announcements, they're not of God. No, I'm just teasing. And that's why 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter says, we are to prove all things and we are to hold fast that which is good. We just don't accept everything. Well, everybody that speaks, it's God. No, it's not. Okay? We hold fast that which is good and we put to the test all things. We test all things and we hold fast those things which are good. And so Paul says, so I don't want you to be shaken in mind. And literally in the original language, it talks about being scared out of your wits and becoming white with fear. Okay? So, What will happen if I were to tell you right now? Well, you know, we are in the tribulation period right now. For those of you that have kind of already looked at Revelation, you kind of already know some of the things that are happening, it's like there is no peace in your life right now. You're kidding me. We're going to go through all this garbage, all this terrible stuff is about to happen. That's why Paul said, there's no reason to be fearful. He goes on to explain, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul gives us an order of events. And I brought my illustration today, and you know, since it's kind of in honor of Valentine's Day, you know, Valentine's Day is tomorrow, and some of you men have already forgotten that, so I'm just giving you a little reminder today to keep you out of the doghouse for like 6 months, okay? And again, illustrations just kind of help us remember things, and there are three things that Paul shares with us here, three things I want to share with you, and he gives us a chronological order of events. He said the falling away comes first. Secondly, the man of sin is revealed. And third, he sits as God in the temple of God. Now, I'm going to give you a real easy way to connect those thoughts with what we're talking about today that'll help you remember it. Because if you're a man, you better get flowers for your wife. Unless she owns a flower shop, then she never wants to see another flower again as long as she lives. So if your wife owns a flower shop, you're in a lot of luck. Okay. And so, three things you're getting. You're getting flowers. You're getting Chocolate. Very good. I thought somebody was going to say candy. No, we don't get candy. We get chocolate. Guys, women need chocolate. Okay? Just remember that. Women need chocolate. Guys, say it with me. Women need chocolate. Okay, one more time. My wife needs chocolate. My wife needs chocolate. If your wife is diabetic, forget I said anything, okay? All right, so you're going to get flowers, you're going to get candy, and you're going to get a card, right? So you're going to do those three things, and that's going to keep you out of the doghouse. You are going to be a good man, okay? And you don't necessarily have to get a dinosaur card. That kind of gives the wrong message, you know? Hey, dinosaur breath! Eat some candy. Chocolate, pardon me. Ooh, he said candy. Okay, so those three things you're going to remember because these are the normal gifts that guys get for their brides. They get for the woman they love, right? And women, if you get shorted in any three of these, you know he really doesn't love you. Dudes, you are in such trouble. Oh, you are in such trouble. Okay. So we're talking about three things, three events that are going to take place, three things we need to get our wives tomorrow so that we can live happily ever after, or at least happy until anniversary that you forgot last year, that you better get these things again for your anniversary. Okay, you're there. All right, so Paul said three things are going to happen. There's going to be the falling away, there's going to be the man of sin revealed, and the man of sin is going to go in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be God. Okay, so let's look at this first one because the falling away comes first. So Paul said, don't be troubled in heart. Don't be troubled in spirit. Don't become white with fear. Don't have this terrible dread in your heart that somehow the day of the Lord has begun, because the day of the Lord can't begin until there is a falling away first. Now, there are a couple of ways of looking at this. First of all, I want you to know the word falling away here literally is translated departure. So Paul's saying that the day of the Lord can't come unless there's a departure first, okay? And then the man of sin is revealed, and later on he goes and sits as God in the temple of God. All right, and there are some theologians that are just very dogmatic about the fact that, well, if Paul was talking about the rapture here, if he was talking about the catching away of the church, then certainly he wouldn't have used that particular word for departure, which is apostasy. He would have used another word because, you know, usually apostasy means a departure from the faith. So for those that are real dogmatic about that and those that say, well, you know, no, I don't believe that departure there means a departure, you know, from the planet, a catching away of the church, but I believe it means an apostasy of faith, that people just become unbelievers. And you realize that, you know, if that were the sign, then certainly that is what would take place after the church is gone. Now, last thing we learn is that this guy goes into the temple of God and it proclaims himself to be God. Daniel talked about that. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 24. Look at Matthew 24, 15. He said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. And so when we talk about this time that's coming, hang on a second. There is a verse in Daniel that I need to share with you real quick. And of course, I didn't pull it up. Killing time. Putting flowers to hold my spot. Okay, now remember in Daniel, the ninth chapter, that there were those 70 weeks that were cut out, were set aside for the nation of Israel. And in the 12th chapter of Daniel, let me just read a couple of things to you here. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank, the other on that riverbank, and the one with the man clothed in linen. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be fulfilled. Now Daniel's speaking. Although I heard, I did not understand. And I said, my Lord, What shall be the end of these things? Okay, times, half a time. I'm not getting it. What in the world does this mean? What's going on here? And he goes on and he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Now listen to Daniel 12:11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days is 3.5 years, okay? And that's broken down into days. So from, going back to what Jesus said, go back to verse 15 if you would. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. All right, so Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the place where it ought not to stand, Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation. Paul here is talking about the third thing that happens is this man of sin, the son of perdition, goes into the temple of God and proclaims himself to be God. That's what we're talking about, okay, that third event. So there is a departure, there is the revelation of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, 3.5 years after he comes to power. Because what happens is the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty, a 7-year covenant with Israel. I'm really curious to see what is going to take place in Egypt. I'm really curious. Because part of the scene being set for the very last days is Israel is going to be surrounded by armies. Israel is going to be hated. And so, you know, not knowing God's timetable, I mean, I'm really hoping that there'll be this wonderful Jeffersonian democracy that comes out of Egypt. In my heart of hearts, I say fat chance. You know, there may be some kind of democracy that comes out of this, but there's also the possibility that Egypt is going to become another Iran and just become extremely Muslim. And again, you recall back in 1974 when the invasion of Israel took place by Syria and Jordan and all the surrounding countries, including Egypt, and they all conversed on Israel at that time. You know, we kind of looked at that as, wow, this is like the end times. And of course, Israel fought back unbelievably and actually came all the way down into Egypt, and that whole area, that whole region of the West Bank, the whole area between Israel and Egypt was all taken by Israel, and they basically gave it back in a treaty. But, you know, I'm just really curious because I know that there are scenes that are going to be set in the future because Israel is going to be hated by all nations and there's going to be an attack on Israel. And when that attack happens and Israel defeats her enemies, you know, Ezekiel 38:39 pretty much talk about that event. And it's probably around that same time that the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. Halfway through the treaty, this is him. He goes into the temple, commands the sacrificing to stop, and he says, I am God. And the persecution that he unleashes against the Jews around the world is unprecedented. Unprecedented even in terms of the Holocaust. It's going to make the Holocaust look minor. Okay, if you can imagine such a thing. Because I believe it's in Zechariah, it mentions that two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed. Okay, it's a horrendous time. And those that are safe are the ones that run to Petra. We'll talk about all that when we get through into the book of Revelation. But understand that from the time the Antichrist comes into the temple and proclaims himself to be God, there are 1,290 days before the Lord comes back. Okay? That's just what we're told right there. And then 45 days after that, listen to this. Blessed is he who waits and who comes to the 1,335th day. Okay? Because 45 days after the Lord returns, we have the judgment of nations, and then those who are alive at that point, because we've already had the Battle of Armageddon and all of that stuff that has taken place, those who are alive then are in the millennial period, and they get an additional 1,000 years to live in this physical body. And that's what Isaiah talks about when a child ceases being a child at age 100. You're a toddler till age 100, okay? And people's lives are extended during that time, during that 1,000 years. But what we're talking about right now is what Paul's talking about, and he mentions that, you know, we got these three things going on here. We've got the departure, we've got the revelation of the Antichrist, we have the Antichrist going into the temple, or the abomination of desolation being set up. And now he goes on and he explains to us why all of this isn't happening right now. Okay, so look at verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And now you know, and there's an important word here, the word "you know" in the Greek is not the word that we say, you know, we learn by experience, gnosko, but it's the word oido, and it literally means you know by insight. You have this inner information. There's something inside of you that lets you know this. Okay, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So according to Paul, he said this day of the Lord cannot begin. The man of lawlessness cannot be revealed until this restraining power is removed. Now Jesus used two terms to describe the church's effect on the world. Because in both of these terms, he said world. Okay? He said, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Now, both of those terms that Jesus used deal with the earth. They deal with the world. Now, we're familiar with salt because all of us use salt every day, unless you have high blood pressure, right? For those of us who don't have high blood pressure, we love salt, okay? I love salt. I love salt on French fries. I love salt on tomatoes. I love salt on steak. Yes, I eat everything that's bad for me, including chocolate, okay? But I don't like salt on my chocolate. And you're probably the same way. There's certain things that you just can't eat without salt, that we need salt. And the way we use salt today is it's, you know, in this nice little container, and we shake it out, and we eat it, and it kind of helps enhance the food's flavor. Jesus is not saying, you're the salt of the earth. You're enhancing the earth's flavor. No. If you go back, and you don't have to go back very far, but if you go back before the days of refrigeration, you butchered an animal. And as soon as you butchered that animal, that meat began to decay. And because you didn't have a freezer that you could throw it in, the only way for you to cure that meat, the only way for you to prevent that continued deterioration of that meat was to rub salt in it. And when you put salt on the meat and you rub salt into the piece of beef, what it was doing is it was curing it. It was stopping the corruption. It was stopping the destruction that is going on in that meat as it's decaying. So the salt stops or hinders the decay. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, and I am rubbing you into the earth to stop decay. And you may not realize it, but God has placed you in the lives of other people who are not believers. And one of the reasons you're there is to stop their decay. Okay? Because they would have left their wife, they would have been out doing stuff, they would have been out, you know, hooked on drugs, but you're there just kind of saying, hey, you know, you're encouraging them, and even though you haven't been able to, you know, bring them to the Lord yet, you're still having this wonderful effect on this group of people. And the effect you're having on that group of people is that you're salt that God has placed into their lives. And the same way the church is this salt that God has rubbed into the world to hinder the decay. And Paul talks about this in the next verse. He talks about, we see lawlessness happening already. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But the second thing is that we are the light of the world. And what does light do to darkness? It dispels it. You walk through your door at night, your house is pitch black, you can't even see that there's any furniture in there, right? You turn on the light and suddenly the darkness is held back. The darkness is at bay. The light that you turn on in your living room does not illuminate the entire world. You don't have your neighbors, you know, six doors down saying, hey, turn off your bedroom light. We can't sleep over here. It's like daylight. The light you have affects that region around the light, and it prevents darkness from being present. So Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. So the church, as salt and light, is holding back the full decay of the world, and it's holding back the world from being consumed in darkness. There's one source of truth in our world, and it's the Word of God. And there are people that have this book in their hands, and we who have this book in our hands understand that, okay? That this is a source of truth. So, Paul said that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. I mean, there's a mystery of evil that we can't explain, okay? I think things were real simple back when Nancy Reagan was the first lady, and she went on this anti-drug campaign. And you remember her whole anti-drug thing was? Just say no. And so she came out, okay, anti-drugs, just say no. Drug use went through the roof. Okay? You know drugs harm you, right? You know drugs do not make your life better. You know that drugs are brought in from other countries, except for certain ones that are made in Barstow. And you that are from Barstow understand completely meth. Okay. and so, you know, we have all these drugs coming into our country. Why can't we slow this traffic? Yeah, why can't we just stop this drug traffic? I mean, there's only so many ways it's coming in, okay? But there's this wickedness, this evil, and we see it in people's lives. I mean, why is it that somebody who's, you know, an alcoholic, they see they're losing their family, they see they're alienating their kids, they see they're killing themselves physically. Why can't they just stop drinking? Because there's this evil, this mystery of evil in the world, this mystery of lawlessness, and Paul talks about the church, or this force, restraining, holding back evil until, let me read you the verse again. And now you know what is restraining, that he, talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So it's not like, you know, once the church is gone, then the world's going to have to come up with some evil. You got to figure out something wrong to do. Okay? It's already happening. It's already going on. Okay? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And before the judgment falls upon planet Earth, and understand, when we talk about the day of the Lord, we're talking about a day of judgment. Okay? Day of judgment is coming upon the world. And before that happens, this force that is restraining the Antichrist, is restraining lawlessness, is restraining this mystery of evil, has to be taken out of the world. Has to be taken out of the way. And we can go back and we look at two times of judgment. We'll look at one in particular in a second. But let me take you to the first one. And the first one was that in the day of Noah. In the days of Noah, the wickedness of man had reached this point that God saw that the intent of man's heart was evil continuously. The earth was filled with violence, and God said, it's time for judgment. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah and his family were saved. Now understand, Noah spent years and years and years building an ark, and he didn't build the ark while it was raining. In fact, there's something that the writer of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, says, that Noah, being warned of things yet unseen, was moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of himself and his household. And it talks there about the fact that what Noah spoke of had never been seen. So in other words, Noah said, God has revealed to me that it's going to rain. And rain wasn't in anyone's vocabulary. Rain wasn't there. The word tells us that when God created the world originally, there was a mist that came up from the ground. He also separated the firmament from beneath from the firmament above. He separated the waters from the waters. So evidently, and this is probably why people lived to be 900 years old, evidently in the upper atmosphere, there was this band of water that God had suspended in the atmosphere. Like we had the ozone layer, there was this other level of water somewhere up above. Because when the rain fell in the days of Noah, the word tells us the windows of heaven were open. And that's why, after everything was said and done, and God said, see, I set my bow in the clouds, because a rainbow had never been seen before, because a rainbow is only possible when sun is shining through the water droplets suspended in the atmosphere. Okay, so rain was unknown. So when Noah was told by God that water's going to come from heaven and destroy all of the world, it was something that had never been seen before. Something no one had ever experienced before. So realize that Noah was not building the ark as the clouds were gathering. He wasn't building the ark slushing around in the mud because it already started raining. In fact, it didn't start raining for 7 days after, until 7 days after he entered the ark. He got into the ark, and several interesting things there, and one of them being that when God gave him the dimension of the ark, the one thing God didn't explain to him was how to build a hinge that would enable him to close the door. How to somehow seal the door from the outside after it had been closed. And that's why it's important that Noah and all of these animals got on board this ark, and the word says, and God shut them in. God closed the door. Because if Noah would have been able to close that door himself, he would have also been able to open the door himself. And there's no way any human being, when people are banging on a door because the flood is coming and the water's getting deeper, there's no human being alive that I know who would be so non-compassionate that they would say, sorry, I'm not opening the door for you. If Noah would have closed the door, he would have had the ability to reopen the door during this time. Okay? So, on board, 7 days. I've always wondered about that. You know, after 2 or 3 days with these animals and your wife. Because, no, I mean, seriously, Noah's wife did not hear from God. Noah heard from God. So, you still think you heard from God? Day 4, day 5, day 6. It's like, crud. God, you've got to come through for me on this one. When did the rain start? After Noah was safely out of the way. Hey, let me take you to Genesis 19th chapter. Another time when God's judgment came. And Lot is living in Sodom. And these two angels come. And we'll talk about these guys in just a few minutes because we're kind of doing this one backwards. But I want you to catch this point first. So these two angels come to Sodom. Lot takes them into his house. And I want you to notice Genesis 19, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Now, we don't know how many kids Lot and his wife had. One of the things Carmel pointed out in her devotion a couple days ago, she said, so did Lot's wife come from Sodom? And I said, yeah, I think she did. Because we don't read about Lot being married prior to him, you know, choosing to go to the plain of Jordan. And so, which is probably why when they were walking away that Lot's wife looked back, because her heart was really there. Because it was not only the city she was raised in where her immediate family would be, but he went to his sons-in-laws who had already married his daughters. So the two daughters that he has living at home are not his only children. And he evidently had other daughters that were married and probably had grandkids there. And he went to those sons-in-laws and said, we've got to get out of here. And they looked at him and thought he was joking. But, verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here. That lets us know again, there were more somewhere else. Those who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. I'm just not a mountain guy. I hate mountains. I will die in the mountains. Okay? I'm a city man. Okay? See now, this city is near enough to flee to. And it is a little one. And the word little one means Zoar, which was actually the name of the city. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. So although the city of Zoar was on the list of evil cities that was going to be destroyed because Lot was going to be there, the angel said, I'm sparing that city because you're there. Now look at verse 22. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. I cannot do anything until you arrive there. And right when they got to the gate of the city, that's when the fire and brimstone fell. Now I got to take you back. Let me take you back to Genesis 18, okay? Verse 17. And at this point, the Lord has come with those two angels that went to Sodom. The Lord and two angels have come along. They came to the plains of Mamre, which is where Abraham is living at this time. And they've sat down with Abraham. They've eaten a meal with him. And the Lord said, about according to the time of life, your wife is going to have a baby. So Abraham is almost 100 years old. Sarah is almost 90. And the Lord says, 9 months from now, you're going to be the proud parents. Now Sarah was inside the tent. And she laughed within herself. The Bible says she laughed within herself. She said, like that could ever happen to me. Like I could ever have the joy of having a newborn baby. I don't think so. Okay? And the Lord said, Sarah, why did you laugh? And she technically didn't laugh. She laughed in her heart. She didn't, there was no noise that came out of her mouth. So she, of course, said, well, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, yes, you did. And he just simply told her, you know, is anything too difficult for the Lord? You're going to have this baby. Trust me on this. So the Lord gets up, two angels get up, and they start walking. And we get to where we are. Genesis 18, 17. Abraham's walking with the Lord and these two angels. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose we missed it by 5. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Now, this is really, really politically incorrect, I know. But Abraham was the first Jew. And when we read these verses, we kind of get the idea where Jew you down comes from. Okay? He's gone from 50 to 45. He's down at 40. And he ain't done yet. Let's talk. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it for the 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I don't mean to insult you, Lord. And I will speak, but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. My final offer. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. What we learned in the 19th chapter, from what the angel said, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. What we learn is that he wouldn't let his judgment fall as long as there was one righteous person there. Okay. So, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10, but in reality, Abraham didn't realize if there's one righteous person, that one righteous person is holding back the judgment of God. Is what Paul talking about making sense? Is it making sense? Okay, so he who restrains, he who's holding back the judgment, will continue to hold back the judgment until he is taken out of the midst. And that's literally what it says here. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the word here literally means he is taken out of the midst. Not like he is in one spot and he's taken from there, but out of everywhere, out of the midst, it comes out of the midst of everywhere. The salt that we talked about being rubbed into the world, God knows where every one of you salty people are, okay? And it's your presence that is holding back the judgment of God. You who are lights of the world, he knows where every little flicker of light is, and out of the midst will come the light, out of the midst will come the salt, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What great news is that, huh? And that's what Paul's talking about. So he's saying, you know, don't worry about some word that somebody gave you or some teaching somebody gave or a letter supposedly from us that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord can't come until the restraint is removed. And we, the church, believers in Christ, are the ones that are holding everything at bay. We're the ones that are holding everything back. Okay, so three events are happening: falling away, revelation of the man of sin, and he goes into the temple and proclaims himself to be God. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth that this chapter contains. And thank you, God, for the presence that we have here on this earth. And Lord, sometimes we look at the church's influence in the world or Christians' influences in the world, and it seems so minor to us. And it seems like we're not getting anywhere. We're not accomplishing anything. And yet in reality, we are that salt. We are that light. We are your presence holding back darkness, holding back decay. And God, I just thank you so much for the word today that talked about the fact that once we are removed, then all this is going to happen. And God, I just pray today that we will just be encouraged to do all that we can do as salt and light, affecting those around us, affecting our world, affecting our region. And God, I just pray that we as Jubilee Community Church and we as individual believers would be effective at making an impact in our world. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.